that makes life so much better. Coming to you from Riverside, California, this is the LifeSpring Family Audio Bible and podcasting since 2004. I'm your OG Godcaster, Steve Webb. This is the daily podcast where we're reading through the entire Bible in a year. I'm so glad you've joined me. The website is lifespringmedia.com. This is Epistle Sunday, and we'll read 1 Corinthians 7 through 8. I'm calling today's episode, No Tripping. And it's December 18th, so we'll hear Christmas question number 18 sent in by Rob Rousseau. And since it's Sunday, we will have a time of prayer and praise. Before we read, let's pray. Our Father, we love you so much, and we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would bless our time together around it. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's begin. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, to deal with the matters you wrote about, a man does well not to marry. But because there is so much immorality, every man should have his own wife, and every woman should have her own husband. A man should fulfill his duty as a husband, and a woman should fulfill her duty as a wife, and each should satisfy the other's needs. A wife is not the master of her own body, but her husband is. In the same way, a husband is not the master of his own body, but his wife is. Do not deny yourselves to each other, unless you first agree to do so for a while, in order to spend your time in prayer. But then resume normal marital relations. In this way, you will be kept from giving in to Satan's temptation because of your lack of self-control. I tell you this not as an order, but simply as a permission. Actually, I would prefer that all of you were as I am, but each one has a special gift from God. One person this gift, another one that gift. Now, to the unmarried and to the widows, I say that it would be better for you to continue to live alone as I do. But if you cannot restrain your desires, go ahead and marry. It is better to marry than to burn with passion. For married people I have a command which is not my own, but the Lord's. A wife must not leave her husband, but if she does, she must remain single, or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. To the others I say, I myself, not the Lord, if a Christian man has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she agrees to go on living with him, he must not divorce her. And if a Christian woman is married to a man who is an unbeliever, and he agrees to go on living with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made acceptable to God by being united to his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made acceptable to God by being united to her Christian husband. If this were not so, their children would be like pagan children, but as it is, they are acceptable to God. However, if the one who is not a believer wishes to leave the Christian partner, let it be so. In such cases, the Christian partner, whether husband or wife, is free to act. God has called you to live in peace. How can you be sure, Christian wife, that you will not save your husband? Or how can you be sure, Christian husband, that you will not save your wife? Each of you should go on living according to the Lord's gift to you, and as you were when God called you. This is the rule I teach in all the churches. If a circumcised man has accepted God's call, he should not try to remove the marks of circumcision. If an uncircumcised man has accepted God's call, he should not get circumcised. For whether or not a man is circumcised means nothing. What matters is to obey God's commandments. Each of you should remain as you were when you accepted God's call. Were you a slave when God called you? Well, never mind. But if you have a chance to become free, use it. For a slave who has been called by the Lord is the Lord's free person. In the same way, a free person who has been called by Christ is his slave. God bought you for a price, so do not become slaves of people. My friends, each of you should remain in fellowship with God in the same condition that you were when you were called. Now concerning what you wrote about unmarried people. I do not have a command from the Lord, but I give my opinion as one who, by the Lord's mercy, is worthy of trust. Considering the present distress, I think it is better for a man to stay as he is. Do you have a wife? Then don't try to get rid of her. Are you unmarried? Then don't look for a wife. But if you do marry, you haven't committed a sin. And if an unmarried woman marries, she hasn't committed a sin. but I would rather spare you the everyday troubles that married people will have. What I mean, my friends, is this. There is not much time left, and from now on, married people should live as though they were not married. Those who weep, as though they were not sad. Those who laugh, as though they were not happy. Those who buy, as though they did not own what they bought. Those who deal in material goods, as though they were not fully occupied with them. For this world, as it is now, will not last much longer. I would like you to be free from worry. An unmarried man concerns himself with the Lord's work because he is trying to please the Lord. But a married man concerns himself with worldly matters because he wants to please his wife, and so he is pulled in two directions. An unmarried woman or a virgin concerns herself with the Lord's work because she wants to be dedicated both in body and spirit. But a married woman concerns herself with worldly matters because she wants to please her husband. I'm saying this because I want to help you. I'm not trying to put restrictions on you. Instead, I want you to do what is right and proper and to give yourselves completely to the Lord's service without any reservation. In the case of an engaged couple who have decided not to marry, if the man feels that he is not acting properly toward the young woman, and if his passions are too strong, and he feels that they ought to marry, then they should get married, as he wants to. There is no sin in this. But if a man, without being forced to do so, has firmly made up his mind not to marry, and if he still has his will under complete control, and has already decided in his own mind what to do, then he does well not to marry the young woman. So the man who marries does well, but the one who doesn't marry does even better. A married woman is not free as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, then she is free to be married to any man she wishes, but only if he is a Christian. She will be happier, however, if she stays as she is. That is my opinion, and I think that I too have God's Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now concerning what you wrote about food offered to idols, it is true, of course, that all of us have knowledge, as they say. Such knowledge, however, puffs a person up with pride, but love builds up. Those who think they know something really don't know as they ought to know, but the person who loves God is known by him. So then, about eating the food offered to idols, we know that an idol stands for something that does not really exist. We know that there is only the one God. Even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, and even though there are many of these gods and lords, yet there is for us only one God, the Father, who is the creator of all things and for whom we live. And there is only one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things were created and through whom we live. But not everyone knows this truth. Some people have been so used to idols that to this day when they eat such food, they still think of it as food that belongs to an idol. Their conscience is weak, and they feel they are defiled by the food. Food, however, will not improve our relation with God. We shall not lose anything if we do not eat, nor shall we gain anything if we do eat. Be careful, however, not to let your freedom of action make those who are weak in the faith fall into sin. Suppose a person whose conscience is weak in this matter sees you who have so-called knowledge eating in the temple of an idol. Will not this encourage him to eat food offered to idols? And so this weak person, your brother for whom Christ died, will perish because of your knowledge. And in this way, you will be sinning against Christ by sinning against other Christians and wounding their weak conscience. So then, if food makes a believer sin, I will never eat meat again, so as not to make a believer fall into sin.
Today I've got thoughts on both chapters 7 and 8. Let's quickly take a look at a couple of different points from chapter 7. These are things that cause some people to wonder what Paul meant, so maybe I can clear them up for you. Let's first tackle the parts where Paul says he's expressing his opinion. Does that mean that we can discount what he says if we don't like what we hear? No. Those parts don't somehow become the uninspired Word of God. If they did, then they would not have been included in the Bible. What Paul was saying was that there were no scriptures yet in existence that dealt with that issue, so he wasn't able to quote any verses to support what he was teaching here. But if you look at how he ended the chapter, he was declaring that he was led by the Holy Spirit. When he says, "I think that I too have God's Spirit," he was not expressing doubt. In the language of the day, he was saying, "I am convinced that I have God's Spirit." And since that's true, his teaching on the subject is from God. Now, the next thing that causes some difficulty for many people is where Paul mentions that the unbelieving spouse is made acceptable to God by the believing spouse. Some people mistakenly think that this means that an unbelieving husband or wife gets a free pass to heaven because they're married to a believing spouse, or the children of a believer get a free pass. Of course, that's not true. Each person must accept Christ on their own. There are no coattails upon which you can ride to heaven. And if you look at the passage again, you'll see that Paul was talking about divorce. He was saying that if the unbeliever agrees to live with a believer, then their marriage will be recognized by God as a holy, valid marriage. They don't need to be divorced, in other words, just because they are not both believers. And since their marriage is acceptable to God, then their children are not deemed as illegitimate as they would be if their parents were unmarried. Paul goes on to say that God has called you to live in peace. Of course, he doesn't want lives to be turned upside down by divorce over this. And in staying together, the unbelieving spouse might be convinced of the reality of God's love by the loving example of the believing spouse, and therefore be brought to the cross of Christ. Obviously, that's never a guaranteed thing. So if you're not married yet, and you're thinking about marrying someone who is not a believer, this is something that Paul calls being unequally yoked, and an unequally yoked marriage is sometimes a very difficult thing to sustain. So my advice is, if you're a Christian, be sure you marry a Christian person. That makes life so much better. All right, let's move on to chapter 8. In this chapter, Paul talks to the Corinthian church about food offered to idols and whether a believer should eat it. This seems a little strange to us today, but in Greece, in which the city of Corinth is, the worship of many different gods and idols was common. We talked about this before. And often, certain foods were sacrificed to these idols before it made its way to the marketplace to be sold. So the question for some in the church of Corinth was whether or not this food should be eaten. Some felt that food offered to idols was tainted or unclean. Certainly the Jews who were there avoided it for this very reason. Paul's teaching on this was surprising to those who thought they should not eat this meat. He said, "Look, idols are nothing. They aren't gods. They're just inanimate objects. So eating food offered to them will not separate you from God." Paul wrote, "Food will not improve our relation with God. We shall not lose anything if we do not eat, nor shall we gain anything if we do eat." But Paul didn't leave the subject there. There's more to it than just eating food. Some of the believers in the church in Corinth had previously been idol worshippers. They had participated in offering meat to these false idols. And because of this, they felt that the meat was defiled. So instead of forcing them to violate their consciences, Paul said that believers who would otherwise not have a problem with this meat should not eat it if doing so would cause one of these other brothers or sisters to stumble. Because for these who had been idol worshippers, it was a sin since it went against their conscience. Beloved, personal freedom is a gift of grace. But if your freedom causes someone to violate their conscience, thus causing them to sin, then you too have sinned. It's really all about love, beloved. If I love you, I won't insist on having my way. What do you think? Call the LifeSpring Family Hotline and let me know. It's +1-951-732-8511. I would love it if you'd leave a voicemail there. Or go to comment.lifespringmedia.com or send me an email at steve@lifespringmedia.com. Tomorrow is the Law Monday, and we'll read Genesis 44 through 47. I'm a little bit behind on thanking people. Anonymous came in a couple of days ago with their weekly $22.22 row of ducks donation. Thank you for that, Anonymous. God bless you. I appreciate you. And Michael Hainer of Not That Paris came in with his weekly $7.77 Striper donation. And of course, Michael is now also doing the chapters for the show, and he's been really quick in getting them back to me. So if your podcast app shows chapters, you should see the chapter art change as we move through each episode, which reminds me to mention that I'm still looking for some folks who would like to donate their time and talent to create art for the show. If you'd like to do that, email me at steve@lifespringmedia.com. And Derek Shack sent in $33.33 with this note. Happy 33rd anniversary, ding, 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 and God bless you both. Of course, he's congratulating the lovely lady Leanne and I for making it to 33 years come this New Year's Eve. Derek continues, I've been listening every morning, and it's a valuable way to start the day. Signed, Derek Shack, Luzerne, Michigan. And he says, I've got a Christmas question. Is there any historical basis for the song Little Drummer Boy? And the thought of baby Jesus smiling at me just melts my heart. Well, I've got two reactions to that, Derek. James Cooper talked about the Little Drummer Boy on the episode Job 21 through 22, Run, Don't Walk. He talked quite a bit about that. So if you missed that, I'm sorry, but you can go back and listen to it. And as far as your comment, the thought of baby Jesus smiling at me just melts my heart. I understand that. Sometimes I think about that time when I will meet Jesus face to face, and I can't wait to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant, with a smile on his face. I've thought about that before, actually. So I get it. That's something I do look forward to. Christmas question number 18 from Rob Rousseau. He said, ITM, Steve. And in the morning to you, Rob. He said, hope all is well with you and yours. I'm really enjoying the Christmas questions. I've learned a lot, but now I have a couple of my own. I don't know if I should separate them into individual emails. And then Rob sent his three questions. Instead of reading all three, I think what we'll do is split this up into three different episodes. His first question is, why the colors red and green? James will talk about that in a minute. But it's signed, Rob Rousseau, Pinckney, Michigan, a.k.a. Sir Rob, Francophile of Pinckney. And then he's got a P.S. I think listenership for the Bible in a Year may be down because when you made your announcement last summer that you might be reducing your workload, I assume people may have checked out. I was surprised to find out in early October that you were doing the Bible readings again. Maybe if I subscribed to the LifeSpring All Feeds, I wouldn't have missed it. Luckily, I was only a week behind and was able to catch up. Well, Rob, I'm glad that you noticed that I started this new season. But I'm also happy to say that the statistics show that listenership is up over last year even. So listenership isn't down, but what is down is streaming of sats and boosting. We have more people, but sats are not coming in like they did last year. I'm not quite sure why that is. And let me just take a moment to say right now that it's getting easier all the time. So if you have not yet, or if you checked before and it seemed a little bit too cumbersome to figure out how to do the sats thing, go on over to Fountain FM and look at the fact they have there for listeners. Fountain is, of course, the app that pays you to listen. But check out newpodcastapps.com if you're not currently streaming sats or boosting or anything like that. It really, truly is a fun way to listen and to interact with your favorite podcast. I have an app open on my computer all the time, and when someone sends a sat in, I'm notified right away with this sound. So that's always fun when I hear that. So check it out at newpodcastapps.com. So again, Rob's question is why the colors red and green? And in addition to the red and green that Rob just asked about, I also got a question from James in Norway about why purple is so popular there. So James, what's up with red and green and purple at Christmas?
Green, well, that's from things like evergreen plants like holly, ivy, mistletoe, and trees. They've been used for thousands of years to decorate and brighten up buildings during the long dark winter in Europe. They also reminded that people that spring would come and that winter wouldn't last forever. And in many parts of Europe during the Middle Ages, you had paradise plays that were often performed on Christmas Eve to tell people stories from the Bible because you couldn't have access to the Bible or you couldn't read. The paradise tree, i.e. the tree in the Garden of Eden, was often a pine tree or a wooden frame with red apples tied to it. So that brings us on to red. So they represent the fall of Adam in the paradise plays. Red is also the colour of holly berries and rowan berries and some other different berries you get on plants during the winter. And the red of holly berries is said to represent the blood of Jesus when he died on the cross. Red is also the colour of bishop's robes, and these would have been worn by St. Nicholas, the original Santa. Some other Christmas colours include gold, which is the colour of sun or light, which are both very important in the dark winter times. And gold was one of the gifts given to the baby Jesus by the wise men. And of course, gold and silver are also nice and sparkly during the dark days of winter. And that moves us on to silver and or white. White is often associated with purity and peace in Western cultures. And of course, we have white snow and ice. White paper wafers representing the bread at communion were also sometimes used to decorate paradise trees. And white is also the colour used in many churches around the world for their altar cloths and other garments and vestments used during Christmas celebrations. but in the Russian Orthodox Church, you use gold instead of white. Next we have blue, a colour often associated with Mary the mother of Jesus. In medieval times, blue dye and paint was more expensive than gold, so it was worn by royals and very rich people. Mary was often painted wearing blue to show that she was very important, and blue can also represent the colour of the sky and heaven. And there's also purple, another rich colour used by royals. And purple is also traditionally the colour used in many churches around the world for Advent and Lent, although sometimes blue is also used, and for Advent in the Russian Orthodox Church, it's red. So there's some Christmas colours for you.
And now we know why Christmas is such a colourful season. It's not just about red and green. It's about purple and gold and blue. It's fun. I think that's one of the things that the lovely Lady Leanne likes so much about Christmas, I think, is she really is a person that loves colours. And you should see our house. It's got colours everywhere. I will have a link from James Cooper with more about Christmas colors on the show notes page at lifespringmedia.com/S13E078. Thank you, James, for your great answer. Well, have you sent in your Christmas question yet? There's just a few days left before Christmas, and you don't want to miss out on your chance to be one of the ticket winners to see the movie Jesus Revolution. Every question you send in will get one entry, so send in four questions, you get four entries. We'll have the drawing for the Jesus Revolution movie tickets, plus a drawing for a signed copy of my book, Webb's Easy Bible Names Pronunciation Guide, on Christmas. And of course, for the book drawing, for each question I use on the show, we'll get you an entry. Where do you send the questions? Send them to me at steve@lifespringmedia.com and put Christmas question in the subject line. Prayer requests. Well, Kathy is scheduled to go to City of Hope tomorrow. We need to pray that she is able to make the trip. Last time she was scheduled, she was too sick to get in the car and make the trip. So we need to pray that God will give her grace and help her to make the trip. And you might remember that I played Carmen Tyler singing O Come, O Come a few days ago. Well, she told me that she's had an upper respiratory infection that has caused a lot of coughing and hoarseness in her voice, and she asked us to pray for her. Of course, we'll do that. And by the way, she also told me that she's currently studying speech language pathology at NYU. So good for her. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, how good it is to know you, Lord. We thank you for calling us to be yours. We thank you so much for your goodness and your grace. You have provided all that we have, all that we are. And to be yours is the greatest blessing of all. We worship you, Lord, and we praise you. Father, right now we lift up Kathy to you. We pray that she'll be able to make that trip to City of Hope tomorrow and that the visit will go well and that the doctors will have good news when they run the tests. Strengthen Kathy, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. And we thank you that Carmen is healing from the respiratory infection she had, and we pray that her recovery will be quick and complete with no lasting effect on that beautiful voice that you gave her. We ask you to give her great success in her studies in speech pathology. And I pray now for the LifeSpring family, Lord. You know what the needs are because, as a loving Father, you care for us. I ask, Lord, that you meet each of the needs in your perfect way. For those that will be traveling to see family or friends for Christmas, I pray that you would be with them and keep them safe. This is such a busy time of year, Lord, and there are stresses that can be difficult. I pray that your peace would be with each of us and that you would be glorified in all of our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our next time of prayer will be next Wednesday. And if you have a prayer request or a praise, go to prayer.lifespringmedia.com. You'll find a form there that's easy to fill out. You'll tell me your name on the form, but if you want to remain anonymous, you can let me know that as well. Prayer.lifespringmedia.com. Comment on the show by calling the LifeSpring Family Hotline at +1-951-732-8511 or go to comment.lifespringmedia.com or email me at steve@lifespringmedia.com. I honestly want to hear from you. It brightens my day when I get a message about one of the shows. It really does. And beloved, I thank you so much for being a part of the LifeSpring family. Thank you for your prayers and for being here every day. If the show's a blessing for you, please pray about how the Lord would have you support it. This is a spiritual principle. Supporting those who bring you spiritual nourishment is taught throughout God's Word. If you're learning, if you're challenged, if you're encouraged by the show, if you want to help me bring God's Word to a world that needs Him, please go to
LifespringMedia.com/support.
Today's music is from another friend I've made through podcasting. I first played Jimmy Bratcher's music around 2005 or so. I am a lover of blues music, and Jimmy, also known as the Electric Rev, as in Reverend, is a great blues guitar player. He's from Kansas City, Missouri, and over the years we've developed a friendship. He and his band came out to California to do a concert at my church several years ago, and he came to a podcasting convention in Las Vegas to play and to preach the worship service I hosted for the attendees. And the lovely lady Leanne served her world-famous tacos to him right here in our home. He plays the blues and preaches in prisons, at the Sturgis Motorcycle Rally in South Dakota, and wherever he's called to bring the gospel. And today I'm going to play the title song from his Man, It's Christmas album for you. I hope you enjoy it. Until tomorrow, may God bless you richly. Thank you for making me a part of your day today. My name is Steve Webb. See you tomorrow. Bye.
Snow is flying, man, it's cold. It's in the air everywhere I go. It's a crazy time of the year. Man, it's Christmas. Family's coming from out of town. Mama's cooking, so look out now. It's the best time of the year. Man, it's Christmas. Presents, mangers, and mistletoe. Stocking trees and lights that glow. Turkey dressing and all that stuff. I know for sure I'm gonna eat too much. Mary, Jesus, and three wise men. Joseph, angels, and Bethlehem. Come on, let's celebrate. Man, it's Christmas.
Merry Christmas, everybody!